But before we get back into the Word, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege this morning that you've given us to come together to raise up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to all that we have in Christ, and to thank you for the provision through him of eternal life and for all the provision for today, tomorrow, to the next week, so that we can live and walk worthy of the calling that we have in him. We thank you that we live in a nation where we have that opportunity of liberty and freedom, so that we can be here without any concern about external coercion and pressure from anywhere. But we just would remember that you've created us in your own image. You have given us the ability to think, to reason, to appreciate things, emotion, to appreciate things, but you also gave us a volition that we need to exercise every day, moment by moment, to respond to you and your truth as believers, so that we can live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. And we just pray that we would do that we would choose, moment by moment, to live and walk so that we bring honor and glory to you. And we just pray now through our study this morning, as we continue focusing our attention in this context on prayer and its importance in our life, that you would challenge and encourage each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're down and just worked on Wednesday night. If you weren't here, you'd need to get the tapes to keep up with what's going on. No one is beyond the importance of staying concurrent with the studies. And it's so important. John has been hammering at us for a number of verses down through here the importance of a testimony and a witness. And of course, the whole focus has been Jesus Christ all through here, because he started off the chapter with the focus on who are those who are God's children? Who are those who belong to him? And he says, it's those who believe in Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are born of God. Those are the ones that are the children of God. And he keeps hammering at that aspect to make sure that they understand. When you got down in verse 5, he said, and who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All through this epistle, we've seen that. Believe, over and over again. One of John's favorite things, to keep us focused on the importance of believing in Jesus Christ for our eternal future, our salvation in him. And then he moved right on and said, you know, this witness, this testimony was seen in his life. God, in fact, we saw it later, that God was the one that was making this testimony real through Jesus Christ. He was bearing witness through, and he used a couple of symbols here to present the ministry of Jesus Christ in verse 6 when he talked about the water and the blood. It is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, water and blood. He started his public ministry with a baptism, the blood, the cross, which we, you know, the religious crowd in this week, today, actually they started a little bit before, they're really focused on doing. We got to make some points. We got to check off my checklist to make sure my ticket is punched. I got to do. No. When we've come to Jesus Christ and we understand what the real issue is, it's he went to the cross. He is the provision. We need to believe in him, put our faith and trust in him. No amount of works, no joining some church, getting involved in some, going through a series of rituals, getting dunked in somebody's tank, getting sprinkled, whatever. That's all religion. It's believe, believe, believe in Jesus Christ. But it keeps going. There's this witness. And these three, the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood, they all agree, and he said. But flowing out of this witness, when we understand the witness, understand the focus that is Jesus Christ, there are some assurances that should be ours who have believed in Jesus Christ, who are children of God now. And he got down to, pick up at verse 11. He says, and the witness is this, that God has given us, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, those who have responded to the gospel and have believed and placed their faith and trust in Christ. He says, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Eternal life. And nothing can impact that. Nothing can change that. Who has the Son? Those who have believed in Jesus Christ, they have the Son, has this life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And then the capstone, the purpose of his writing. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know. The word here for knowing emphasizes having that confidence, that assurance, settled convictions because you know what the Word of God says. Not based on some experience or an emotional thing, but what does the Word of God say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You shall be saved. It's a reality. And God the Holy Spirit makes that clear to us as we study His Word. That's a reality. We know that you have eternal life. That's yours. Right now. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And then flowing from that confidence and assurance is something. Confidence and a boldness to go before him, go to the throne of grace in prayer. In verse 14 and 15, we see some general principles related to prayer. We get down to verse 16, probably in the second hour. We get some specifics, some very tough things, some tougher issues. When he gets talking about, there's a sin not leading to death, the sin leading to death. And we'll see what all is in view there. Hopefully in the second hour. Verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have. Now this confidence just doesn't flow out of the thin air. It flows out of our relationship with Him. This knowing what is ours in Christ. Having eternal life. Having this relationship with Christ. And this is the confidence which we have before Him. That if we ask anything according to His will. See, a lot of people that would go and say, if we just ask anything, and they stop right there. Let's see, I'd like a new car, a new wife, a new this, a new whatever, you know? They got all their wish list. No, that's not what it says. It says, and if we ask anything according to His will, His will. The only place we're going to find His will is in the Word of God, knowing the Word. Knowing what it says. It needs to be asked according to His will. According to the standard of His will. Then, what does it say? He hears us. He hears us. And we can have some confidence. We have assurance that flows from that. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. That assurance, that confidence there, flows from what? Prayer according to His will. Prayer according to His will. And we looked at those things Wednesday night. I want to just cover some things in general here related to prayer, some observations in this hour. Prayer is a privilege, and yet it's also a responsibility that we have before Him. Woven into the thread of the plan of our sovereign God, the Creator of the universe, our Creator, is the need for those of us who are believers, who share His life, to make our needs known to Him through the means of prayer. We have this privilege of coming to the throne of grace, the throne of God, before Him. And we saw this in verse 14 up there. It says, when we have before the confidence that we have before Him. And a little preposition there that's used there before Him says, face to face with Him. Before His face. What an awesome privilege. And we can do that with boldness because we are confident about our future, confident about our relationship with Him because of our position in Him, in Christ, all because of His work, all because of what He did on the cross on our behalf. Scripture assures us of this in many places. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence, boldness, to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Confidence and boldness before Him, all flowing from our position in Him. Back in chapter 4, verse 17, we saw, by this, love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. We can have this boldness, this confidence before God daily in our present relationship today, tomorrow, next week. In John, 1 John 3:21, He said, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if our conscience does not condemn us, if we're in fellowship with Him, we have confidence before God. And a verse that we just read, in verse 14 of chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This boldness is a present experience in our life. Each of us, as believers in Christ, as we grow and mature and know what the Word of God has to say. It's a privilege that we have of coming to the throne of God, the throne of grace, and thereby obtaining mercy in our time of need. The consciousness of divine life brings the believer, you know, the more we know about what is ours in Christ and the life that is ours, as He talked about back in, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life and that life is in Christ. The more we understand that, the deeper will be our appreciation of the fact that God's concerns and desires for us who are believers, they're always, always in our best interest. The more we come to realize the extent to which He desires, as believers, fellowship and relationship with us, we will develop this boldness to come to God. Just like a child comes with the confidence to his mother and father. A child doesn't have that kind of confidence and boldness with strangers. Yet He will bring to the attention of the parents every small, insignificant thing that comes into his or her life. A parent lovingly listens and enters into this, his child's problems and cares and concerns, and then undertakes for him. So it is with our Heavenly Father. As believers, we need to know that God has made us the objects of His love and His grace. And we've seen that developed in our context, in our study of 1 John 5. God, who is love, is the source of love. He loved us, but the whole aspect here that He was developing in, we love God, and if we do, that love is manifested in a number of ways. Obedience to the Word, our love of others. And as this is a reality of our response to Him, we love Him, we're obedient to the Word, we love others. He's exhorted us in a number of ways there. This demonstrates that His love is being perfected in us as we're responding to His provision through Jesus Christ and through the Word of God, which is His thinking, His viewpoint. The abiding believer, all a response to His love for us. The basis or foundation of prayer flows out of our position. Our position in Him and our ongoing relationship with Him. And this, the consciousness of this relationship to the Son of God and the realization that we are partakers of the divine life in Christ Jesus gives to us the foundation or the basis for this boldness that John has spoken of over and over again in his presence. And specifically, of course, in our context here, in prayer, taking our petitions before him. Much has been written and spoken about prayer, and yet many fail to recognize its importance in our life as believers. How much does it enter into the practical outworking of our life as believers? How often do we come to God with our requests on the basis of our relationship with Him? Do we understand the conditions associated with effective prayer? Several verses and some passages that we might just reflect on and review this morning that deal with some of these issues. John talks about this in the Upper Room Discourse. We go back to John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. He informs us here that we should ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the purpose of our requests should revolve around something. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, on the basis of my authority, my character, who I am, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Saying it a different way, but he's saying the same thing as we saw in our passage. If you ask according to my will, he hears and he answers. But prayer with a focus so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Kind of puts the kibosh on selfish requests for selfish motivations. In 15:7, just over the page, in John 15:7, Jesus declares union with Him to be an important basis, a connection with prayer. Therefore, look at here. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that relationship that we have with him that flows out of our position, very important. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. See, he ties it back to the word again. The word. Knowing the word. My words. My words. You can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But see, again, it's not just, it's according to his will, according to his words. See, when the word of God is abiding in the believer, when that forms the frame of reference, the convictions of our life, the basis of our thinking and viewpoint, then we have that ability to know what the will of God is. We have the insight and discernment in the circumstances of whatever we're facing. Then it will follow, logically, that the things that we request in prayer will be those things that will bring glory to Him. Now, Paul talks about in Romans 8 the kind of a situation where we're under so much stress, so much pressure, we can't think straight enough to pray, in essence. Then what does he say? God the Holy Spirit takes over and prays on our behalf for us. Over to page in John 16. Verse 23 through 27. Here Jesus tells the disciples that he will no longer make requests for them, but that they are to go directly to the Father in the name of Jesus. Again, the ground or basis for the answer to prayer is not our love for the Father, but his love for us. That's the basis. That's the foundation. We respond to that. See, you know, no matter when you believe in Jesus Christ, what he talked about here, God loves you with a maximum amount of love. And that love will never change. No matter what goes on in your life, his love is always, his love for you does not depend on who and what you are. It depends on who and what he is, his character. And it doesn't change. Verse 23, and in that day you will ask me no question. In that day. It's after the resurrection here in the focus. But anyway, and in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, and because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. But the key, see the focus there on the prayer to him. So the basis is his love for us. And when we pray in the will of the Father, the will of God, we know he hears and answers. Even Jesus himself, in addressing the Father, made his request in John 17:24, in that great high priestly prayer. On the basis of the Father's love for him. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. The basis. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For thou dost love me before the foundation of the world. The basis and foundation of all of it. Right there. The Father's love again. Jesus tells us in this whole context, especially in chapter 16, that on the ground of the Father's love for us, he will grant the requests. Sometimes we have to recognize the answer will be a no. Precisely because he knows what is in our best interest. What is best for each of us in our circumstance. I'd love to see, from a human standpoint, my mom get back up off that bed and get back into, as her old self. And we've been praying that whatever the Lord's will in this area, if he desired to heal her, provide for her. But ultimately, you know, really, her best interest is to be face to face with him, quite frankly. It really is. Actually, when you stop and think of it, as believers, it's our ultimately our best interest also. But we're going to see if we get there far enough this morning. We may not, I don't. Anyway. the reasons that when we get down into chapters or verse 16, reasons people die. Three main reasons. Final thought here in this section here, but in the context, back in our passage in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, we need to recognize he's made the point in that upper room discourse as he's preparing those disciples for their future ministry after the cross, after the resurrection, after the founding of the church on the day of Pentecost. What did he say here? And this is the confidence that we have before him, before his face, when we come to the throne of grace in prayer, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and we do, if we've asked according to his will, we know he hears us. Then we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. We'll have an answer. We have an answer. But the key is according to his will. And that's the sticking point. What is his will? How can we know his will? How can we know whether we're praying in his will or in our own self-interest, self-will? Well, the key, and we saw in many of those passages that we just read, that focuses back on his words, his will, is the Word of God. His will is only revealed to us in the Word of God. Only. His purposes, his plans, his provision for each of us from the very beginning, from the need of salvation, the need to believe in Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He made that provision for us. Because a holy and righteous God can't have any kind of a relationship with anyone when the sin issue, the penalty of sin, has not been dealt with. So he's made the provision through Jesus Christ. And then for those who respond, he's made the provision for this new life in Christ that is ours who respond to and believe in Jesus Christ. He's made the provision for our future with him. But we know that from only one place, right here in the book, the Word of God. One thing I've noticed down through the 17 years of ministry, that the first step in moving away from God by believers is to neglect the Word of God, to walk away from consistent assembly and study of the Word of God. How can you be obedient to the Word of God unless you know it? You interact with it consistently. Read and study it as we ought. And one of the main things, the Word of God makes it very clear in all the epistles and all the thrust for us as church age believers, the importance of a local assembly, faithfully teaching the Word of God to be there on a consistent basis. How can you know the will of God unless you abide in the Word of God? You can't. One thing you often hear today is people saying things like, well, the Lord showed me this or showed me that. But the question is, did this arise out of one's imagination and self-will, or did it come from the Word of God and the understanding of its message? It is certainly true that the Spirit of God takes the truths of the Word of God and makes them very real to us, as we've seen a number of times here recently in our study by his illumination ministry in our life as believers. He puts them into our hearts and reveals the will of God to us. And then when we pray according to that will, he hears us. This consciousness, this and realization of the relationship to God and the partnership with him and his divine life bring us as believers into a place of boldness in prayer, a bona fide confidence before him. This is not to be just a belief thing only, but it is to be, and it must be, our daily experience before Him. There is nothing too great for God to deal with for us. There is nothing too small for us to bring before Him as His children. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And the all things there is not all things we want, we desire, but all things that are needed for each of us to carry out and fulfill His will, His desire for each of us. As Romans 8:32. But you as an individual believer are important to Him. He knows you. He knows you. Job, in Job 14:16, and says He numbers our steps. He knows your path in life. He knows what's going on. He numbers your steps. The psalmist in Psalm 56:8, which you might look at, Psalm 56:8, says He numbers our tears. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. Another way of saying, He knows your steps. You've taken account of my wanderings in life. Put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You know my tears, my concerns, my cares. You know me. It's one thing that you see throughout the Psalms especially. Yeah, God is transcendent. He's out there. But He's there. He's real. And He's close to each of us in that relationship that we ought to have with Him as believers. And then if you look at Matthew chapter 10, you see this aspect of even the small things are important. He knows. He knows you. He knows me. He's concerned. In Matthew 10, 29 through 31, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? He knows them too. And yet, as you, as a child of God, are you not more important than they are to Him? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. You are important. You're not insignificant. Even He hasn't forgotten you. Even though you live up here in the hinterlands, He hasn't forgot you. 150 miles north of the United States, as they say. He hasn't forgotten you. The point is, He's attentive to all the details of our lives. The Lord is desirous of doing more for us than we can ever ask or think. To motivate us, to challenge us, to encourage us, in the areas that we need to go and do in our relationship with Him, so that we have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ in our particular niche in which He's placed us. But if you look at just back to 1 Peter 5:7, you see this aspect of this desire, the exhortation here. He challenges them, Peter does in verse 6, to humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, the right time. But how do you do that? And that's what verse 7 comes in. Casting all your anxieties, all your cares, your worries, those things that are pulling and pressing on you and drawing you in many different directions. Cast them, throw them. The word there actually emphasized that. Throw them on Him. It was a word that was used of taking a saddle, putting it on the donkey, throwing it on the donkey's back, cinching it up and getting on. But throw those cares on Him. Let Him carry those. Then why? Because He cares for you. Literally, there in the Greek, it says, because it matters to Him concerning you, in the sequence there in the Greek. It matters to Him concerning you as an individual. You're important to Him, every one of you. Everyone. But what is the problem that we have as believers? We have a problem of self-will. We choose to sin. We have that volition. We choose to sin. And then we try to come before God without a relationship, with unconfessed sin in our lives, and therefore not having a basis of the ongoing relationship at that point. Hence, we're not clean before Him. No communication is possible. We saw earlier in our study of 1 John, He has revealed to us how to straighten that situation out in 1 John 1:9, which is addressed to believers. If we confess our sins, if we name, cite, agree with Him about whatever the sin is, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And with that relationship restored, then we can go to the throne of grace in prayer. We can move on with God and walk in fellowship with Him. And as we study the Word, we're going to be taught to know His will, to know the things that please Him. And our prayers will then be in His will. And we'll know that He hears us. Many times, believers are actually amazed that God should hear and answer their prayers, because all too often they didn't really expect them to be answered. And you say, well, do we have any examples of that? Yeah, back in Acts chapter 12, there's an interesting example. The disciples were praying. They were in a room praying fervently for Peter, who had been thrown in jail. And the Lord answered their prayer. He was released from jail supernaturally. And when Peter came and knocked on the door, I mean, they couldn't believe. Oh, no, can't be Peter. They're up there praying that he'd be released from jail. He's down there. The gal runs down. Oh, it's Peter. She runs up. Oh, no. Can't be. They didn't want to believe. They were surprised, astounded, shocked, if you will. For many believers, it appears that they sometimes pray so casually that 10 minutes later, they have forgotten what they prayed for. Yet the astounding fact is that God answers prayers. He meets our needs. And there's nothing that God will withhold from the one who prays in the sphere of His will. Believing. Without doubt. So important. Why don't we use this weapon that we have? This awesome weapon of prayer, as we ought. Do you really think that if the believers in this nation were to use the spiritual power that is ours in Christ, the discernment gained from good sound teaching of the Word of God, from which should flow a flood of prayer, that we as a people would be in the moral morass that we're in today? But I think sometimes that we get into this frame of thinking that, well, I'm just one person. What can I do? I can't make any impact on what's happening. Not true. Not true. You forget who your relationship is with. He has given to us, as His children, a tool, prayer, which is so powerful that there's not a force on earth equal to it. Because who does it link you with? The Creator God. This awesome God. In fact, if you study in the Old Testament, you'll find many examples where whole nations were delivered and turned around by the prayers of one man. One man. You can have an impact in your niche, wherever God has placed you, praying in the will of God according to His Word. One of the characteristics, one of the things that we need in this aspect is an attitude of persistence. How do we approach prayer? Perfunctory? How do we approach prayer? What's our attitude? It's a parable in Luke 11 that talks about a guy had a visitor come, and this visitor came unexpectedly, and he was not prepared to provide the hospitality and the food and what was needed to meet his obligations as a host to his friend who came. So he went to a neighbor, knocked on his door. But it was in the middle of the night. It was late. And he asked him for 3 loaves of bread so he could provide the right hospitality that he ought to for his guest. And the guy says, no, I'm in bed. My wife's in bed. My children are in bed. I'm not going to get up and give you the 3 loaves. Don't bother me. But the man persisted. And basically he says, look, friend, the sooner you give me the 3 loaves, the sooner you can go back to bed. So he just kept on knocking and knocking. I need those 3 loaves of bread. He finally got his bread. The Lord says there in the context that the friend should get up, give him as many loaves as he wants, because in response to his persistence, he did. Because he recognized he means business. He was persistent until his need was met. Sometimes you can't help but wonder, do we really mean business with God when we pray? Or are we just saying words, just going through the motions? This boldness before God in prayer will be characterized by persistence as you express your petitions and intercession and specific prayer for others. Now, we've got some things there on the sheet, on your outline, some hindrances to effective prayer, and we won't have time in this hour to hit that. I may do that in the beginning of the second hour. We'll just see. I may just let you look those up on your own. One of the things that you see all through those, a thread that runs through those, is the importance of making choices. Daily choices. Your volition comes into play. And know that your choices today oftentimes limit future options for you. There are consequences to the choices you make. You need to remember that. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed. As we come to the end of this portion of our study this morning, we've been really focusing on some important aspects of prayer for believer in Jesus Christ and his relationship with him, and how that should impact his life. But we don't want to neglect anyone who may be here without Christ and without hope. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you are without hope for eternity. There's no possibility apart from Jesus Christ and believing in him and placing your faith and trust in him and his finished work on a cross that you can go to heaven. There is no work that you can do. Nothing. No points that you can make through some aspect of your own endeavor that's going to impress God and say, look at me, look how great I am, even though many people around you that you know, because of your position, because of any number of things, might say, you're the greatest thing going. No, God isn't impressed. He's only impressed when he looks at any of us and sees the righteousness of God in you. And you can only have that. You need to be as righteous as him. And you can only have that righteousness by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. Faith is not a work. Faith is important because it focuses your attention on the object. Faith in the right object, Jesus Christ, and his work on a cross is what's important. He died, paid the penalty, was judged in our place so that we can have life in and through him. His life. See, and as we believe in him, what transpires? Many, many things, but the important thing is your sins are forgiven. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you so that when God the Father looks at you, he can say, justified. He can declare you justified before him. You have a standing before him. You're also placed into union with Christ. An awesome position that can never change. You're given the gift of eternal life. All these things. And nothing can change that, because it's totally based on his work on the cross. It's not based on anything that we ever do or say at any time. Believe. You don't have to go through any psychological hoops. Just believe. Place your faith and trust in him. And you can do that right there, wherever you're sitting this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Paul emphasizes so strongly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He says, for by grace, it's by grace. And grace says God does it all. It's all on the basis of who and what he is, not on the basis of what we are. And it's totally undeserved. For by grace are you saved through faith and have this new standing before him. You're saved through the means of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. What's the gift? The gift is salvation. Eternal life in him. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. No one should boast. We have no basis of boasting, because he did it all. And we just pray that you would recognize that this morning if you're here without Christ, and therefore without hope for eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, we're so grateful that we've had this opportunity this morning to study your word and these aspects of prayer. And we just pray that these things would be important to each of us, and we'll recognize its important, prayer's importance in our life as believers. And it really is your means of lining up our thinking, our viewpoint, with yours. And we just thank you for the privilege that we have of bringing our petitions before you and knowing that you care about each of us and our circumstances and our situation. But in all and everything, may we understand that, and may it be our desire through our own lives to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ through our lives.
We pray these things in Christ's name, for His glory. Amen.